We'll begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us your commandments and have told us to keep holy the Lord's Day. May we do that in word and in action, and help us to better appreciate the gift of the Lord's Day as it is to the church. An opportunity to pray, an opportunity to rest, time, an opportunity to spend time away from our work and to spend time with you. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll start by proposing an initial question, because I think this is why people want to know about this document, is that when people talk about keeping holy the Lord's Day, they know that, okay, I know that I'm supposed to go to Mass, and I know that I'm supposed to be a day of rest. I'm not supposed to work. So what is it that I should do, and what is it that I should not do on the Lord's Day? I think that's what people have questions about. Can I mow my lawn on the Lord's Day? And stuff like that. So people have all sorts of questions. It's kind of very pragmatic. And what is it that the church teaches about the Lord's Day? And that's part of what we're really going to talk about today. Trying to get to maybe not necessarily a specific answer to your specific question. We might leave that for the discussion group that can follow next week. But to lay out the principles. To say, here's what the church teaches us that we should be about on the Lord's Day. So let's look at a couple things from the document. We're actually going to read through the entire document today, though rather quickly, so we won't have the chance to really spend time in each little detail, but we will get through the entire document from beginning to end. And we'll start with the first paragraph of the document that lays out some of the fundamental principles that are there. The Lord's Day, as Sunday has been called from apostolic times, has always been accorded special attention in the history of the church because of its close connection with the very core of the Christian mystery. In fact, in the weekly reckoning of time, Sunday recalls the day of Christ's resurrection. It is Easter, which returns week to week, celebrating Christ's victory over sin and death, the fulfillment of him, of the first creation, and the dawn of the new creation. The fulfillment in him of the first creation and the dawn of the new creation. So every Sunday is like a little Easter. This is part of the fundamental importance of this. Not only from ancient times where we've had the commandment from the very beginning, the Lord rested on the seventh day, so it's every 7 days a day of rest, but a day that in Christ becomes significant because of the power of the resurrection. Remember, it was Easter Sunday that the Lord rose, and ever since then, we really can trace it all the way back to Easter, and from that moment, Sunday has been a reminder of Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection. And so the document continues that the Easter liturgy reflects several things. These are the types of things that are to be reflected in our celebration of Sunday Mass. This is part of the dynamic of Sunday Mass. What do they include? They remind us of that day very early on the first day after the Sabbath, Sunday, when the women went to the tomb and found that it was empty. It reminds us of the encounter of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember when they were walking on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, when they encountered Jesus, when they heard him explain the scriptures, when they met Jesus in the breaking of the bread. That also happened on Easter Sunday in Luke's Gospel. It also recalls the joy of the apostles when, again, on that same day they were visited by the risen Christ. And as they received the gift of the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed on them. These are all things that we're recalling, that Easter joy, hearing the scriptures, seeing the breaking of the bread, receiving the Holy Spirit, the joy of encountering the risen Christ. All of that is caught up with Sunday, with the Lord's Day. And also it's a reminder then that all time belongs to Christ, that the resurrection is the fundamental event on which the Christian faith rests. Remember what St. Paul says, that if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain. Christ's resurrection is the fundamental event our faith is based on. And so the day on which we celebrate the resurrection is a fundamental day. That resurrection then is a wondrous event, which is absolutely unique in human history, but which lies at the very heart of the mystery of time. From the beginning of time when everything was created until the end of time when everything will be brought together in Christ. In the middle of that, Jesus piercing into the middle of time is the resurrection, the singularly unique event which has forever changed our understanding of time, the course of history. All of that has changed in Christ. So therefore, in commemorating the day of Christ's resurrection, not just once a year, which of course we do on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, the church seeks to indicate to every generation the true fulcrum of history. That is a great word. What's the fulcrum? If you have a teeter-totter or some sort of a lever, the fulcrum is that midpoint on which everything is balanced. Well, everything is balanced and centered on Christ's resurrection, this fulcrum of history to which the mystery of the world's origin and its final destiny leads. from beginning to end, and then here's Christ's resurrection in between. And so for Christians, Sunday is the fundamental feast day. You say, what's the most important feast day in the church? You might say Easter, you might say Christmas. That's not a bad answer. But fundamentally, the fundamental feast day, Sunday, is the Lord's Day. So the importance of Sunday. The fundamental importance of Sunday really has been with the church for 2,000 years. It really comes from the very beginning, from early apostolic times, from the Acts of the Apostles. We have it described how they would gather on the Lord's Day. They would gather on the first day of the week. It was a fundamental and a constitutive part of the early apostolic community. In fact, you might remember, if you attended the talk on Sacrosanctum Concilium, we drew attention to this because we were reminded in that document on the liturgy that every 7 days the church celebrates the Easter mystery. This is a tradition going back to the apostles, taking its origin from the actual day of Christ's resurrection, a day thus appropriately designated as the Lord's Day. The day he rose, so we can rightly call it the Lord's Day. And that's what Dies Domini means. It means the Lord's Day in Latin. Now, what about the cultural sense of Sunday? How is Sunday appreciated in our culture today? And this is probably where we really realize the difficult times that we live in, because we know culturally there isn't that same sense of profound respect for the importance of Sunday. It used to be that Sunday rest was really considered a fixed part of the work schedule, even in a kind of a secular sense, the idea that Sunday was a day to be set aside. And of course, in our society, that's really been lost more and more. So there's more and more activity all the time, and it can begin to invade Sunday, invade the Lord's Day. So the changing conditions have now led to the custom of a weekend respite, spent in cultural, political, or sporting activities, which can be a positive thing. That's not all bad that society takes time for this. However, and this is where John Paul, I think, gets very prophetic, when Sunday loses its fundamental meaning and becomes merely a part of the weekend, just a day off, then it can happen that people stay locked within a horizon so limited that they can no longer see the heavens. So what's Sunday supposed to be? That's the day when we raise our eyes from the horizon, because we're supposed to look to the heavens. When we lose all of that, then we stop looking to the heavens. Instead, all we are busied about are the things that are here on earth. Sunday is a time of keeping the Lord's Day holy, and not merely a time of rest and relaxation. It's a time for rest, but it's not merely a time for rest. It's not just a break or a day off. So these are really some wonderful wonderful sense of capturing the danger of a kind of a secularization of the Lord's Day. Well, one of the things I might just mention briefly is that I know in Italy they had an expression, and it was something that was just very common. They'd say Buona Domenica, Good Sunday. Good Sunday to you, you know. But now they start using the term Buon Weekend. Even in Italian they will sometimes say that. So the idea of the weekend, the Saturday Sunday, and what is that? Just a break from the work week. That's all it is. So the idea of, oh, my weekend, you know, as opposed to saying Sunday, to say weekend. Weekend is more secular. Sunday has a kind of a connotation with the Lord's Day. But when you stop saying Sunday and you start saying weekend, it's begun to grow more secular in our thinking. So the current state of affairs. The sense of devotion to Sunday, it varies from country to country, but we certainly see signs of it diminishing. There also is a severe shortage of priests in some regions. Not so much in this country that Mass becomes impossible. Basically, within this country, there's sufficient priests, even if they're stretched thin, that people can get to Mass. But in some regions, that's not even possible. There aren't even enough priests to make sure that Mass is available in every area for people to conveniently travel to. That's another reality that John Paul is focusing on, as we say, well, what do we do in the face of this? So therefore, the Holy Father seeks to recover the doctrinal foundations of the Sunday precept. So rather than just saying, oh, what are we to do now? He says, let's go back and think about why Sunday is important. And then once we understand the precept and its basis, according to Scripture and tradition, then we want to witness to the abiding value of Sunday in the Christian life and to make that clear to the faithful. So that's part of what our mission is now we're going to step back and try to understand the significance of Sunday, the significance of the Lord's Day, and then we want to witness to that. We want to make that clear to all of the faithful. So here's a little exhortation. I quoted this verbatim. Sometimes what I've put up on the screen is kind of a paraphrase of the document. This was such a wonderful statement. I just wanted to put it as a direct quotation. So this is kind of before John Paul gets into the meat of the document. This is a sort of final exhortation. So listen to this as John Paul speaking to you. JP2 loves you, and he speaks to you now when he says, "From the beginning of my pontificate, I have not ceased to repeat, do not be afraid. Open wide the doors to Christ. In the same way, today, I would strongly urge everyone to rediscover Sunday. Do not be afraid to give your time to Christ. Yes, let us open up our time to Christ that he may cast light upon it and give it direction. The rediscovery of this day is a grace that we must implore, so that we may respond concretely to the deepest human yearnings. Time given to Christ is never time lost, but rather time gained, so that our relationships and indeed our whole life may become more profoundly human." Wow, that is good. So, because think about people say, "Oh, I don't have time. I don't have time to go to church today. I'm too busy." Okay, that's time given to Christ is never time lost. We don't lose that time because we spend it in prayer. So, wonderful statement. So, just a great encouragement from John Paul. So, now we're going to get into the meat of the document. And before we just dive in, this is a little overview because it's broken up into 5 chapters. So, let's just briefly look at the chapters. I do this so you get a kind of an idea as to where we're going. So, 5 chapters. They all start with the word day in Latin. So I'm going to ask you to translate each of these. Actually, you don't have to worry about it. I put the translation in italics next to each one. So it starts with the Dies Domini, the day of the Lord. Then we talk about the Dies Christi, the day of Christ. The Dies Ecclesiae, the day of the church. The Dies Hominis, the day of man. And the Dies Dierum, the day of days. So in these, we're going to look at 5 different things, looking at the day of the Lord, the day in which creation was effected. So we're going to talk about Old Testament and creation and recreation in Christ. We're going to look at the day of Christ and his resurrection, the gift of the Spirit. So we get a little kind of an Old Testament and a New Testament background. That's what the first 2 chapters are going to immerse us in. Then we're going to start talking about what does it mean to the church. So what do we do on Sunday? What do we do on this day for the church? We say we have Mass, and so we'll talk about the expectations of the church on Sunday, our expectations for how we live out Sunday, especially by going to Mass and what all of that means about a time of prayer. The day of man, a day for joy, rest, and solidarity. So what is that day to be to us, to make us, as John Paul II said in the last slide, more profoundly human? It is a day for us to then rediscover what it means to be a child of God, how we live out our humanity. And then the day of days, this notion that Sunday redefines the entire meaning of time. So this is just a little thumbnail sketch of where we're going. So we're going to jump into the first part now. The first chapter, the day of the Lord, the celebration of the Creator's work. So here as we look at chapter 1, what do we learn from the story of creation and the Sabbath rest? If we're going back to the Old Testament and the day of creation, what do we know? That in 6 days God created the world, and on the 7th day he rested. And so that becomes the Sabbath, the 7th day, the day of rest. So what does this tell us? So let's consider what we know from the Old Testament. We recall the original creation by God the Father, but also by God the Son, through whom all things were made. We have that in the Gospels. So Jesus was present in the original work of creation, and it was through Christ that everything was made. We're reminded also that the first creation culminated in the Sabbath rest. Sunday, then, is a celebration not of the old creation, the original creation, but a new creation of Christ. So notice it's still Christ at work, this time recreating us by means of the redemption that we have in Jesus' resurrection. So therefore, to understand Sunday, which is a New Testament concept, we must reread the story of creation and examine our understanding of the Sabbath. That's the Old Testament concept. So the 7th day of rest, well, now we have to understand the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. So we're going to try to put these things together. They are connected with one another. So let's think about the Old Testament, but it's going to apply to what we do today. What happened in the Old Testament in the work of creation? God is at work, fashioning creation, making it to be good. The world remains good until it is disfigured by sin. And that's why we always have to keep coming back to God, is because he's the one who keeps us good. Left to ourselves and left to our fallen human nature, we can fall into sin. And that sin is why we need the redemption of Christ Jesus. But man is also at work. If you think about the duties entrusted to Adam after the fall and throughout all of history, man is at work. charged with the duty to master the earth and subdue it. So Adam is supposed to also be working. And just as God rested from the work of creation, God rested on the seventh day, so man is also to rest from his work. So God becomes a model for us. As God rested, so we are to rest. And we are learning something by the way that God rests, that this is also something important to us. Now, the funny thing, though, is God can never completely rest. I think the idea of, like, how does God rest? How does God take the day off? Does God say, oh, it's Sunday, I'm tired, I'm not going to listen to any prayers today. I've had it with you, I'm going to ignore you all for a day. Pray to me on Monday and I'll get back to you later. Okay, that just doesn't make any sense. So obviously God doesn't rest in that sense. In fact, we have from John chapter 5, Jesus reminds us of an important theological truth that God is always at work. In other words, if God ever stopped focusing on us, sustaining us in existence, well, we couldn't do the slightest thing without God's grace or God's help. So in other words, God's grace is always flowing, all the time. So God doesn't rest from giving us grace. God is always at work, Jesus says in John chapter 5. And so God's rest is not an inactivity. This is a very important thing, because I think sometimes we think rest is just supposed to be an inactivity. Well, don't do anything. Stop. Stop doing anything. Nah, not quite. Rather, God's rest is to gaze on the very good work of creation. Remember what he did. He created this on the first day. You know, morning, evening came, morning followed the first day. God saw that it was good until the sixth day. God saw that it was very good. Evening came, morning followed, then the seventh day. So God rests, but what does he do on that day? This is John Paul II telling us this. He beholds the work of creation and he gazes upon it with joy and delight. It is a contemplative gaze to admire beauty. What do you think we're supposed to do on the Lord's day? Rest from our work so we can be inactive? No. To make time so we might contemplatively gaze on God's beauty. So we might do what he does. So we might look to him. The gaze of the Lord upon his beloved creation is a foreshadowing of the covenant of love that would be made with Israel and that is fulfilled in Christ. It is a time spent in love. And so the day of rest for man is a time for us to gaze back on the beloved God as the bride who loves the bridegroom. So it's our time to gaze longingly and lovingly on God with that same type of love, that spousal kind of love. That's really a beautiful sentiment when you think about that. That's a fabulous image to get. And so the Sabbath rest, the time to love God who has loved us, defines our relationship with God. That's why we need that day. We need that day, one day out of the week, to make sure that we don't lose touch with the God who has created us. And so Sabbath rest is not just simply a commandment with its origin on Mount Sinai. Remember, later on, we got that. Remember to keep holy the Lord's day, the third commandment. It's not a commandment. I order you to do this. Rather, John Paul reminds us, it's an invitation that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it's an invitation to love. Not so much a command, but an invitation to love and something that's for our good. It's something that makes us more human, or puts us more in contact with the God that loved us. And so faith helps us to rediscover the holiness of this day as an expression of a kind of covenant, the kind of spousal love that should exist between God and man, the love that God certainly has for us and the love we should have for him as well. Leaving aside work, making time to praise God, we acknowledge our dependence upon him. And so this is another important aspect of Sunday. An important aspect of the Sabbath, but now for us an important aspect of Sunday, is that it's a time for detachment. It's a time for us to leave aside some of the worldly things so that way, detached from the earth, we might rediscover our dependence upon God. We might focus a little more on the heavens. And so how do we do that? We get a little bit of an indication from the words of that third commandment. What does it tell us to do? Remember. We are to remember. It's interesting that remember is an important part. And as you go through the Old Testament, there are all sorts of times when Moses would give instructions. Now, when you celebrate this, remember that this is the day that the Lord set you free from Egypt. And so there's to be an active recalling. So that act of remembering is part of this idea of rediscovering our relationship with God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember what God has done, as Moses would say in the Old Testament. Jesus would tell us later at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember what Jesus did at the Last Supper, on Good Friday on the cross, and then on Easter Sunday as he rose from the dead. So remembering, this remembrance, is not a passive activity. It really is an active an activity that we engage in. It's an active work. So it implies this kind of active recalling. And if you remember from Sacra Sanctum Concilium, we ran into that expression, full and active participation. That when we spend time at the liturgy, at Mass, we're to be engaged in it, fully active and participating, because we're remembering. We are engaging in a dynamic and an active way with the Lord God who has loved us. Okay, so here come the questions for personal reflection. We won't answer any of these questions today. This is if you want to come back a week from now. But think about some of these things, just in light of what I've said. In what ways, then, is our Sunday rest different from a day of work? In what ways is Sunday a time to gaze upon God in love? See, and these are reflection questions. I mean, you have to kind of think about them, and it's sort of an answer that you have to kind of come to for yourself. In what ways is Sunday a time to be detached from the world? That's an important theme. And how do I remember what God has done on Sunday? That idea of remembering. So those are some questions to think about, and which I'd look forward to discussing then the next time that, next week if you'd like to participate in that discussion.